What name is given to God that declares that he is, what is the name given to God in the Old Testament that declares he is all powerful? No? Almighty God. Okay? Almighty God. All right, let's see who's really smart here. What is the Hebrew for Almighty God in Old Testament? What is the Hebrew name for God that is translated Almighty God? Yahweh is, or Jehovah is, speaks of his eternality. Anybody remember? Oh, someone said El Shaddai. Is that true or is I hearing things? Okay, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Okay. Here's a good question. What can't God do? What can't God do? What can't God do? He can't do anything against his character. Okay? He cannot do anything that would be against his character. Now, how do you think of that? Well, how would you think of that? Well, an apple tree cannot bear peaches. Why? Why can't an apple tree bear peaches? Because an apple tree isn't a peach tree. Okay? So that's the same reason that God cannot do anything against his character. He can't be a peach when he, if he was an apple, he couldn't be a peach. So God can do anything, but he can't do anything against his character. Okay? Give me a verse in the New Testament that tells us that in heaven, angels of God are and the creatures of God are going to be proclaiming here as they... proclaiming that he is omnipotent. Give me a reference. I think you have two choices in Revelation. Revelation what? 4:8. Is that an answer? Okay. How many agree with that? How many disagree with that? That's the right answer. Okay, give me another one. Speaks of the fact that God's omnipotence is declared in heaven. New Testament. Revelation 19. 19:6. Okay. Well, let's go look at that verse a minute. We'll look at Revelation 4:8. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Okay? Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay. What verse in Old Testament clearly speaks of the fact that God is omnipotent, but experience of his omnipotence in our lives can be limited by sin. What verse in two verses in the Old Testament speak that God's power is limited, is unlimited, but it is limited in our experience by sin? Give you a hint, it's in Isaiah. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Let's read those two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Okay, now give me a verse in the New Testament that speaks of the fact that a person can and does experience the omnipotence of God in their life by practicing separation. Verse in the New Testament tells us that a person experience the omnipotence of God in their life by practicing separation. Second Corinthians, who can supply another part of that verse? Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Now, if we were giving a grade on participation for, you know, in the class, you know, you have so much grade is for quizzes and so much grade is for homework. And so much of your grade is for class participation. And so much of your grade is final exam. How do you think we do on class participation? Huh? So-so. Think it would be an A?
No. Probably a C.
You know what? I always tell my Bible class in school, academy, typically I never have homework. I never have homework in Bible class. I only ask them to do one thing. Study their notes. That's the only homework typically they have in Bible class. So if you're a parent, your kids are in my Bible class and they get a bad grade, you'll know exactly it has to be compared to passively two things. One is their note-taking, and number two, didn't study. Okay? But, so, well, anyway, got the point across. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay? So, the one who is giving this principle and says, you will be in a special sense blessed as sons and daughters. It's the God, Almighty God, who says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Okay? So, of course, that is not necessarily a truth that is believed today, but is certainly a truth that is experienced. Okay? So, before, so we don't not get through our lesson today, tell me three places in the Bible that New Testament tells us God is. You know, God is blank, God is blank, God is blank. Three places God is. John 4:24. God is Spirit. Okay, so John 4:24, God is Spirit. Okay, next one, 1 John 1:5, God is light. Okay, and then the last one, 1 John 4:8, God is love. Okay. So it speaks of God's being, his nature. And so let's look at some verses on this great truth about God's love. Okay? So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Six, seven, and eight of Deuteronomy 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay? Here's a statement of the fact that he didn't love them because they were lovable. Now, we have, creaturely love is far inferior to that, isn't it? But God's love, as his nature, is not based on who we are. It's because it is love. It's based on that is his nature. 1 John 4. Obviously a simple verse. Now, if there's anybody that shouldn't be able to love us, it should be God, because we are so wicked. But His love is not based on who we are, or the object of His love. His love is based on His nature. 1 John 4. Is that where we're supposed to be? 4:19. Whole chapter 4. There's a lot of great truth here. Verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Okay? Now, there's a great principle there, isn't it? Our love for God is based on our His love for us. Now, God's love for us isn't based on our love for Him, is it? God's love for us isn't based on our love for Him, is it? God's love for us is based on His nature. Our love for God is based on His love for us. And kind of a truth here is, so then how much do we love God? Would it have to be, our love for God is in proportion to our understanding of His love for us. Our love for Him is based on His love for us. Our love for Him is based on our comprehension of His love for us. Yes. Say that again. I don't have my hearing aid on today. Yes. Okay. He who is forgiven much loves much. There is a comprehension of in that statement of the greatness of God's love. Okay. Now, we're all forgiven a lot. But how much do we really... In other words, how much we love God is based on if God loves us or not, or it's based on the fact that our comprehension of His love for us. Because His, okay, so put it a second step from what we memorized in Ephesians. Okay, can we comprehend the greatness of God's love? The correct answer is no. Okay, the correct answer is no. Remember Ephesians chapter 3? What does it say in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, what? Passes knowledge. So, humanly, we could never comprehend intellectually the greatness of God's love. And so, part of Paul's prayer for the believer is that we would know the love of Christ, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So there is a great parallel between those two things. So that can be. So if you want your life to be changed, we're thinking of all these attributes of God. If you want your life to be changed, what should we meditate on? God's love. If we want our life to be changed, we should meditate on God's love. And, yes, Al.
I think it's probably as well. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that it depends on how much Spirit of God has influence in our life.
Yeah, there will be proportion there, won't it? Yeah. Yeah, there has to be the working that be the it certainly is the work of the Spirit of God that is in our life, and it, He is going to be the one that even in that context, He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. That's the beginning of that context. Okay, so let's turn to. Jeremiah 31. Number one, God's love is free. God loved us not because of who we are or what we have done, but He loved us because He is love. It is His nature. Jeremiah 31, 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee, and I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Okay, so everlasting speaks of God's love was before the foundation of the world, wasn't it? Okay, God's love is infinite. We almost talked about that in our last, in Ephesians 3, that His knowledge, His, says, let's see. That we may know the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Okay, so is putting in words a picture of the infiniteness of God's love. God's love is infinite. No tongue can fully express the infinitude of God's love, nor can the mind comprehend it. See if I have the right verse here for 1 John. Not the right verse, so don't go there. Oh, I suppose that was supposed to be a different verse, but that's right. Okay. Related to that, God's love is immutable. In other words, it never changes, never lessens. James chapter 1. speaks of the immutability of God. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This, of course, speaks of God's character, with whom is no variableness. Okay? So what is the Bible saying? God's character, God's nature, never changes, never lessens, never is greater at one time and less at another time, because we're speaking of his nature. And so his nature as a God of love, and his love is immutable. Okay? This one is related to his other character. God's love is holy. His love never conflicts with his holiness. Because why? God is light. So his love never conflicts with his holiness. Now, how would Hollywood picture the love of God? It would be a love that is not holy. That because it's based on emotion, it wouldn't be a holy love. Yes?
Somebody once referred to it as a mushy-gushy love.
Yeah, I heard about that. Okay? And which is against his being. It's a holy love. So what does a holy God in his love do for his children in Hebrews 12? What does a holy God who loves his children, what does he do in Hebrews chapter 12? He chastens them. Okay? He chastens them. He disciplines us. He corrects us. He reproves us. Okay? So his love is holy. And his love never conflicts with his holiness. Okay? God's love is gracious. A believer can never be separated from God's love. We have John 3:16, but obviously the reference is referring to Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there. Verse 38, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For all in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you've heard me give this illustration. I remember a number of years ago, George Evans, who I think spent somewhere between 12 and 15 years in prison, most of it in concentration camps. He spoke at Falls Baptist Church. And I had read many of his articles and some of his books, and I was really anxious to hear him speak. And as I went, I thought, now what is he going to speak on? You know, what is he going to talk about? What's the subject? And and this was his text. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And that text, I don't remember anything about the sermon, but I remember the text. And it tells, it emphasizes something that helps us define or understand God's love for us and how we experience His love. Okay? How do we want to experience God's love? In the wrong way. How do we want to experience God's love in the wrong way?
Probably with the attitude of giving.
Give me comforts of life, maybe ease of life. you know, the whole idea is that, you know, why did this happen if God loved me? But the Bible tells us in this verse, and even my illustration with George Evans, he was a man who did not experience physical comfort for many years. And we could go with the agony and the lack of food and the lack of, you know, I just love hearing him talk about the rats crawling up against his feet, legs at night and they were getting warm, you know, and different things. what was it all about? God's expresses His love in spiritual blessings. And that's why George Evans was able to say, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Because it was a spiritual reality that was separate from the physical reality. We are many times so caught up in the physical that we aren't even transported into the spiritual. I think it's called Tortured for His Faith. Harlan Popov? Is that the name of it? Harlan Popov? And Harlan Popov was Bulgaria, I think it was. And the beginning of his torture by the communists was, I think it was 6 weeks. I'm not sure. Could be wrong. Maybe you can correct me. 6 weeks he had to stand in a brightly lit room 6 inches from a white wall. And he couldn't close his eyes. If he did, they'd smack him. And he said the communists, as atheists, their torture was nothing compared to the torture of the Nazis. The Nazis were, it's like a playground compared to the animal nature of communists. And and at the very lowest point of his torture, the Spirit of God ministered to him. And he was reminded of God's love for him. And the next day he was able to go to his torturers revitalized. They thought for sure that they had almost broken him. But he went back revitalized as though he were, you know, a new man in the sense that he had been refreshed, you know, even physically. And he accounts why, because as he meditated on the thoughts of the love of God, it was a spiritual blessing, not a physical blessing, it was a spiritual blessing. And really kind of It's almost just against the grain of American thinking, isn't it? Because that's what we think Christianity is supposed to do for us, give us the comforts of life. And yet, in reality, the Bible isn't really teaching that. There's a different realm. Okay, one last one. obviously, God's love is transforming. 1 John, we've kind of mentioned this already. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know the love of the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And we see the transforming power of the love of God. I mean, obviously love in itself is transforming, but God's love is supernaturally transforming of our life. Bible is telling us that when we get past this idea of God's love based on the object versus his love based on his nature, and when we as unworthy people experience his love, there is one response, and that is one is a result, a transformation of our life, because certainly sin has made us the opposite of that. Sin has made us the opposite of that. Now, digress just a moment. In the Garden of Eden, what did Satan try to do? What was the utmost of his approach to Adam and Eve? His approach to Adam and Eve was cause them to doubt God's character, wasn't it? And say, you know, if God was good, he wouldn't tell you not to eat of this fruit. But God isn't good, and that's why he's told you not to eat of this fruit, because he's trying to keep something from you. And, you know, the fact is, ask the average person, you or I, or even the average young person, why don't you want to serve God with your life? Why won't you give him your all? What are they thinking? If I do that, I'll miss something. If I do that, I'll miss something. And what is that basically saying? It's basically attacking the character of God, isn't it? If I obey God, I'm going to miss something. And it's basically saying, I can't trust God with my life because he isn't good. And that still is the behind the spiritual impetus of Satan's temptation today, is to cause us to doubt the reality of God's love. On the other hand, the understanding of God's love is transformational. Okay, let's pray. Father, pray that you'll use the Word of God in our lives, and may even this week we meditate on this great truth that, Lord, the Scripture has made it very clear that it is the key for us being filled with all the fullness of Thee. And we pray for Your Holy Spirit to use this truth in our minds that are so often darkened and hindered by wrong thinking. And may, Lord, your Spirit work in our lives through these truths in Jesus' name. Amen.